We at First EPC believe that the Bible is God's truth. It's living, it's active, the only infallible way of faith and practice, uniquely and fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we need to know what it says, and we need to believe what it says. Hear God's word. It comes to us this morning out of Acts. First chapter of Acts, going to read 15 through 17 and then 21, 26. I'm going to be reading it in the ESV. What's in the pew is NIV. It's very close together. Hear God's word. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in about 120. And said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry." And then in verse 21, "So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, and they said, "Lord, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots. They cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks. If I were to ask this morning to those of you who are married, how did you choose your husband or your wife? What would you say? What was it about that man or that woman that first attracted you to them? Now, how did you go about deciding that it was real? It wasn't just a fleeting thing. This was the real deal. This was the one. Real enough that you'd be willing to stand before God and His people and take a vow that you would be faithful to this person for the rest of your life. You know, life is all about making choices. Making choices, making decisions. It's one of those actions that we'd like to avoid, often like to avoid for sure, but when all is said and done, a choice will be made one way or the other. The key is making the right choice, isn't it? This morning, I want us to focus on this question of how do we choose? How do we make that right choice? How do we know that it's God's will for our life? Because that is the right decision, the right choice. There are numerous biblical accounts about choosing, making decisions, some about good choices and some about not such good choices. In this text this morning, a rather large group, around 120 of Jesus' followers, had a decision to make. They needed someone to replace Judas, who had betrayed Jesus and then killed himself. You know the story. Who would God have them select? And how should they go about making such an important decision? How would they know? They'd already done some of the preliminary work, some of the sorting out, some of the sorting of criteria, general items. Certainly that's one of the first steps. We're always supposed to kind of do the obvious, right, when you're facing a decision. So they decided that this person selected needed to be someone who had been with them the whole time, someone who had been with them from the baptism of Jesus up through his ascension, because they understood that this person was going to join them in being a witness to the resurrection. In other words, to being a testimony of Jesus, of who he was, why he came. Two names popped up. Justice, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also named Justice, and then Matthias. Well, both of these men were qualified, well qualified. Both were obviously men of character. They were strong Christian people, and they had already met the obvious criteria. Now, which one should they choose? Which one should they choose? Well, decisions of, you know, like that, they're a part of life. You can't even buy a hamburger at Hardee's or McDonald's without making choices. You know, with cheese, without, you know, large, medium, grilled, fried, all those questions. You get a whole bunch of them. Life is full of choices. And every one of those choices has a consequence. I read a story one time about, well, I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a story about a man in England, Northampton, England, who went to the Anglican church one Sunday, went to the Methodist church across the street the next Sunday. And he couldn't make up his mind. The Anglicans wanted him to join there. The Methodists wanted him to join there. And finally he just died and didn't join either one of them. His wife, who was an Anglican, wanted him to be buried in the Anglican cemetery. And the church fathers thought, well, maybe that wasn't the best idea. So they came to a compromise, and they buried this man half in the church fence and half out of the church fence. I guess that puts a little bit of a new take on straddling the fence. He was under the fence, you know. But the truth of it is, that's where a lot of us like to be. Not necessarily under, but we like to straddle the fence, don't we? We like to please everybody, or as many people as we can. We don't want to make waves. We don't want to disturb things. We kind of like the middle of the road, trying as best we can not to choose this way or choose that way. But in reality, that's not a life we can live. Because you see, even indecision is a decision. Is a choice. So the question is never whether we're going to choose, as much as we want to avoid it sometimes. Never whether, but what we will choose. Remember how much Jesus talked about being decisive, about making choices? In Matthew, where he said, "He who is not with me is against me." No middle road there. No middle road at all. Or in Revelation 3, where he said, "I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either one or the other. But because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." Not a place we want to be. If you're the kind of person who wants to follow Jesus, then you must be able to make decisions, tough choices even, about what to do, about where to go, about when to stand up and when not to stand up, when to protest and when not to protest. If you're able to be the kind of church that God wants you to be, wants us to be in this community, then we're going to have to make some tough choices. We're going to have to be willing to make those kind of decisions about where to go and how to spend our resources, about whether to go. We may not always be perfectly correct, many times probably will not, in the choices that we make, but we still are called to make the choices, the best informed decision that we can make. An indecision, or sitting around and doing nothing, is not a choice. That was the situation that our church found itself in. That's the situation we often find ourselves in. as individuals, as a body. They had a decision. They had to make a choice. And it was not an easy choice. Two perfectly equal people, as far as they knew. Yeah, let's take a look at how they did it and see if we can glean just a little bit of what they did so that we might do the same. The first thing that this group of 120 did, and the disciples, is they understood their decision in the context of God's Word, in the Bible. Now, their Word was the Old Testament. Our Word is both, old and new. Decisions we make need to be couched in the context of God's Word. In our text, Peter stands up and he explains the demise of Judas according to the written Word of God, he says. In other words, God knew it was going to happen. God had foretold it was going to happen. Brothers, he said, Scripture had to be fulfilled. Had to be. And then he alludes to possibly the Psalms, maybe Psalm 109, which was talking about in that psalm a man who was a very evil person and in the face of just unlimited love and kindness, he was a very evil person. And he makes this comment in verse 8, may his days be few and may another take his place of leadership. It's been truly said that the Bible is God's handbook for living. For you and me, it's our owner's manual, if you would. And there's a decision to be made. We need to go look in the owner's manual. And I don't know, we have a car that has one of these computers on it. And every time something doesn't work, I have to go to the owner's manual to figure out what button I pushed or what happened that turned it off and how to get it turned on. Our Christian life is the same way. It should be. Now, we think we know all about who we are, but, you know, we really don't. We really don't. And we need to go back to that book. We need to go back and seek God's direction on how we should be living in this world and how it would inform our choices. What does the Bible say about marriage? You know? What does the Bible say about lying and cheating and stealing? What does the Bible say about commitment and honoring our word? What does the Bible say about honoring and loving and caring for one another? What does the Bible say about forgiveness? The point is that a lot of decisions, a lot of choices that you and I make are not really decisions at all. God's Word already gives us an answer. We just don't want it. So we go back looking for that other answer or that other decision. And you know, God will never have us make a decision contrary to His Word. Never. Never. God will never have us make that decision. And that's the first step that we need to accept when we're trying to make a decision, when we're trying to decide what we should do. We need to understand our decision in the context of God's Word. God's Word. Second part of the process of determining God's will and which way we should go, what we should do, is prayer. And I mean serious prayer, not just one of those casual prayers, not that little dinner time prayer or anything like that. Real prayer, consistent prayer. These disciples in the early church were in prayer often. Look at verse 14. They all joined together, what's that word? Constantly in prayer. Along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Look down in verse 24. They prayed and they said, Lord, you who know the hearts of all, show us which one of these two you have chosen. You know, prayer is a lifeline with God. Prayer is our only real source of understanding, getting into the heart of God. How we speak with God, that's prayer. How He speaks to us through His Word, but most often in prayer. To affect our conscience, to affect our thoughts as we gather around Him in prayer. No wonder Paul then encourages us to pray without ceasing, right? Pray without ceasing. Be in prayer all the time. And here we have the early church praying, as they said, constantly. When you have a decision to make, when you have a decision to make, understand the decision in the context of God's Word and pray that God would open your heart and your mind to know His will. His will. And then trust. Trust. Trust that God, who has promised that He would never leave us or forsake us, trust that God, who said He would always be with us and that He has a plan for our life, for your life, for my life, for our church, that He will direct us into that plan. You know, making choices is all about trust. It's all about trust. Who or what do we trust? Do we trust God to take care of us? Do we believe that He can deliver on His promises to provide and protect and serve us, even from our choices, our bad choices? Or are we leaning most on our own understanding? You know, God probably smiled and shook His head a little, and the disciples cast lots. But casting lots is very scriptural in many ways, and it was their way of putting the matter before God and saying, God will make the decision, even though it's a kind of a gambling type decision, but they trusted God to be in it. You know, even the old practice in the Old Testament, the priests had the Urim and the Thummim, two little kind of die things which would determine the decision of God in a matter. Indeed, all of us, in some way or another, kind of cast lots. At one point or another, we have a decision to make, and we may not draw straws, or we may not throw dice, or pick a number. But there comes a point in every choice that we have to make, every decision, that we just have to let go and trust it. Trust God to make the right choice. And that's what the casting of the lots was doing. A life of faith, a life of walking with God, a life of living in the plan of God, in the center of His will, is a life of doing things. It's a life of action. And the life of faith then must be a life of trust. It's imperative. Trusting that the God we worship is already at work in our life, already ahead of us in every situation that's coming, everything that's approaching us, every choice that we'll have to make, God's already there. Remember how these followers of Jesus prayed? Lord, show us. Show us. You know the hearts of all. Show us which of these you have chosen. God was already there. Trust is possibly the most difficult hurdle in the process of choosing. Trust. Even trusting God. Because there are any number of reasons why we even suspect a system like casting lots to be better. Anything we do is better, though, than standing around and doing nothing, I guess. Think about it. Jesus had given them a world to reach out to. They had a mission, and they had a very urgent call to get about it. Jesus had told them, you're the light of the world, right? Later on, He said, go into all that world and make disciples. They had work. I hope there's not anybody here who's unclear about the ultimate call of God on your life and on the life of our church. It's why we exist. It's why we exist. Why are you here? Why are you here? I may have told you, you know, I used to have this belief that God could have done it better. You know, I've told Him that. He smiles and forgives me. God could have done it better if we'd had it sort of like, Star Trek? Where when I profess Christ as my Lord and Savior, He beams me up, right? Beam me up, Lord. Take me to heaven. Right then and there. Because the deal is done, really. The deal is done. I've professed. It's done. Jesus paid that price on the cross for my salvation. All that needs to happen is when I make that choice, I make that decision, I'm led by the Holy Spirit and I'm moved to receive Christ. Go up. Beam me up. Beam me up. But He doesn't. He didn't, did he? Why? Why didn't he do that? Why does he leave us here? I'm not, you know, this is not a good place sometimes. Why are we here? We're to be about his work. His work is redemption. His work is salvation. Serving his mission in this world, which he simply put as seeking and saving the lost. That's why we're here. And that's the only reason we're here. That's everything we do, everything about us needs to be focused to that purpose. Focused to that purpose. There's no faith involved in constant analysis of a situation. Faith demands making a choice of saying, let's go, let's do it. It demands that we get moving, that we take action. God spoke to Abram then, and he got moving toward a land, if you read it in Genesis, of which he knew not of. He didn't know where he was going. God just said, come and go. And he came and he went. God spoke to Moses, and he got moving toward Egypt as God's instruments of saving his people from Pharaoh. God spoke to these disciples and this 120 that were gathered in that upper room, and they were moved to leave that room, and the whole world exploded with the gospel of Christ. Faith demands action. It really does. We can't just come in on a Sunday morning and be blessed by one another, by his presence. It demands that we go out into the world in which we live and serve him. Be about his work in our personal life and in our corporate life. How should we decide? In a few weeks, we're going to be electing elders and deacons. Maybe even in a few weeks, we'll be asked to extend a call to a new pastor. We're going to have a decision to make, right? Those that God is talking to and speaking to as to be elders that our nominating committee has already talked to and move, you know, challenge them a little bit, they're trying to make a decision. They're trying to know, is this God's will for me? Is this his plan? When we cast a vote, cast our lot, we're making a decision. How should we decide? Is it in accord with God's word? Do we feel affirmation of this choice in our prayer? Have we even prayed? Or are we willing to trust in God's sovereign will? Those are the only three criteria that we need to make. Every day brings decisions we have to make, choices we have to make. And we're all tempted to put them off or just figure that it'll work out. I guess I think we put them off and off and off and off, hoping that they'll go away. But you say, how do we know what is the right decision and the right choice? And God's Word tells us, gives us an example right here in this moment of choice that his disciples had to make. Follow the example that God teaches. If your decision is in the mind and spirit of Jesus, is your decision that way? Is it in the mind and spirit of Jesus? In the context of his word? If you've prayed and you've asked God for his guidance and his wisdom, if you're trusting His sovereign lordship over all things to guide the answer. Then we need to go ahead and make that decision. If you've done those three things, then follow your heart. Follow His leading. Because living in faith, it always demands an action. Let's pray together.